We return this morning to the book of 1 Thessalonians. If you have your Bible, take it with me, please, and turn there. If you don't have a Bible, didn't bring one this morning, there's one in the pew provided for you in front of you. Please try to follow along this morning. It's important that you check me out. You never know, I might lie to you. And the only way you're going to know is if you have a copy of God's Word in front of you and you're able to check what it is that I have to say. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and if you got the revision number 4 of the outline, you will notice that that's where we are this morning at verse 7 to 10. Before we begin, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning and for all who you have brought here today. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might humbly listen to your word. Help us, Lord, to forget the preacher. Help us to forget the room. Help us to forget what we liked and what we didn't like so far. And help us, Lord, to understand that your Holy Spirit desires to speak to us individually and that the message might be something totally different than what the preacher intended. And we open ourselves up, Heavenly Father, to listen to your voice and to listen to the voice of the Spirit who brings us into all truth and teaches us all things. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin this morning not in 1 Thessalonians, and I don't want you to turn this time, but next time, because we're going to come back to this passage. There's a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4, which I think is very familiar to you. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says this, as the Apostle Paul speaks to Timothy, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship." Now here's the part that I want you to get. "Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." Now we turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. "For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith." I want to begin by telling you something that many of you probably already know. I want to tell you this morning that there is no greater joy, no greater sense of satisfaction, no more wonderful news than to hear that a person that you led to Christ, either lately or in the past, or that person that you discipled or that person that you mentored, is walking and continues to walk with the Lord in faith and in obedience. Those hours that you spent in study so that you might be precise in your understanding of the Scripture, and those hours that you spent in contemplation, asking God what He would say to you first so that you could transfer that knowledge to someone else, that time that you spent in nourishment and prayer and in sowing the seed into the heart of someone else are worth the effort when the result is that they come to root and come to growth in the Lord. When you're there to see a coming to maturity and a bearing of fruit in the life of precious brothers and sisters that you had an opportunity to share Christ with, people that you helped to know and to understand the Lord Jesus Christ, there comes a satisfaction that I cannot describe. It is unparalleled in the experience of a Christian. Some years ago, there were people in Roxy in my life who we ministered to. And we continue to do that even today. People who at times looked as though that they would turn away. And how often we prayed and how often we thought and how often we cared for folks in this way because we were so concerned that they might not make it. They might turn away from the new life that God had given them. There were times when we wondered, as the apostle wonders here, whether Satan had come and snatched the truth away from them so that they couldn't continue in the faith. There were times, sadly, when we wondered whether or not the seed that had been planted would stay alive and grow, or whether, in fact, the seed had fallen on rocky soil and could not take root when trouble came. And believe me, trouble comes, and it came. And so we were concerned, will this seed grow into maturity or will it die along the wayside? Evangelism and discipleship is and always has been hard. It has always been emotionally draining, to say nothing of the fact that it is difficult and it is tiring work. It takes an investment of a lot of hours in the life of someone else to bring them to faith, or at least explain so that the Spirit of God can use His Word to bring them to faith, or whether you're there to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord to bring them from being people of the world to being people of God. But we began to thank God little by little over a period of time, many lives and in many differing circumstances. We began to see the seed that we had planted grow as we cared for them, as we nurtured them, as we loved them. And today, along with many others, we know many folks who are happy and contented and fulfilled and Spirit-filled Christians who are serving Christ. And here in verse 7, we see the Apostle Paul, the discipler, says the same thing. For this reason, brethren, he says in verse 7, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you. How? Because you were getting along? No, because it was because of your faith. Through your faith, we were, in verse 7, comforted. So there I was sitting the other night, you know, half distressed, half disturbed, watching some stupid program on television, which, you know, I don't know about you, but it's beginning to irritate me more and more. I don't know if it's age or maturity or what it is. I'd like to think it's maturity, but I'm not too sure. So just the other night, as I was sitting there watching the boob tube, I received a phone call from just one of these persons that I have been speaking about who have brought joy into our lives because of their faith. Because as we looked back and as we saw the work that we had done, we saw it bear fruit. We saw it come to fruition. We saw all of the good things begin to take place in their lives. And here's what the person said to me on the phone. Steve. We don't call us Pastor Steve because we just don't. Steve, said the voice on the other end of the phone call, we're studying the person and work of the Holy Spirit in a Bible study that we are leading with 16 or 17 newly married folks. I was asked a question the other night that I couldn't answer. I wasn't sure about the answer. I answered the answer, and then somebody said, well, that can't be right. So he said, I went over all the books I have, and I got on the net, and I tried to study it from there, and he said, I thought probably I'd better go back to you. Isn't that fascinating? Could we take some time to go over it together? Could you spend some time with me and let's go over the Word together and let's see if you can give me some insights that I haven't thought about yet? And of course I said no and hung up immediately. Yeah, right. Well, no. You know what happened was, after the depression of watching television, I suddenly felt energized. I suddenly felt purposeful. There at once I found myself for the next hour on the phone, and my cell phone doesn't last that long. That next hour I spent with them going over the doctrines surrounding the person and the work of the Holy Spirit of God and His essential work in the world and how He works in salvation and how He works in the sanctification in the life of the believer. It was a very positive time. It was very rewarding. I mean, I was walking around my den trying to find books that aren't there anymore and looking up on my on my Logos Bible software to see if I could dig up stuff from there that was encouraging. And I found this time energizing and encouraging. Now, the Apostle John, if you go to 3 John, it'll take you a little time to get there. It's way back there toward Revelation, okay? 3 John, it's a not too often quoted book. In 3 John chapter 1, 3 John chapter 1, this is written by the Apostle John, okay? The Apostle John in his third epistle, and listen to what he says as he writes to Gaius with the same sense of satisfaction that I'm telling you about now. He says in 3 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 2, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth," that is, how you are walking in the truth. Look at verse 4. "That is exactly what I'm saying I felt the other night. It is exactly what I feel when I hear about people who are still walking in faith and ministering in the name of Christ Jesus." Verse 4, "I have no greater joy than this." What is it? "To hear of my children walking in the truth." To hear of my children walking in the truth. Now, here is where all of us who have at one time or another have taken the time out of our busy, fretful lives to minister to brothers and sisters in Christ. And you can identify, can you not, with the apostle, what he's expressing here in those words that we read in verse 7? Because it's the same thing that the Apostle John writes in 3 John 1. "We were comforted about you through your faith." John says, "I have no greater joy than this, than to hear of my children walking in the truth." Now, do I want to hear about your family when you call me on the phone? Yes. Do I want to hear about the needs that you have? Absolutely. Do I want you to call me up and ask me to pray about a certain situation? And I'll pray with you right on the phone. Is that what I want to hear? Yes, I want to hear all of that. Do I want to know about your work and how it's going and what you're doing? Yes, I do. Absolutely, I do. But what do I really want to hear? What does anybody really want to hear who has invested time and effort and talent and money and all of those things in the life of someone else? What do I want to hear about? I want to hear about your faith. I want to hear about how it's going between you and the Lord, whether you're spending quiet times with Christ, whether or not you are in prayer and listening to what the Spirit of God says to you. The call came to my house, and we, Roxy and I, because of course our wives are pitching in on the sidelines, so I can hear his wife pitching in over here, and of course I can hear Roxy pitching in over here. I'm trying to, you know, it's like I can't get it all together. Everybody is involved in this conversation, and we became comforted by their desire to get it right, and we became animated as we thought and studied together over the phone. The result in our hearts was quite simply astounding, and then I began to think about the passage of Scripture that we were supposed to preach on this morning. And what does it say to us as we continue the thought in verse 8? It says, "For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord." That was it. That was it. That was that sense that we had sitting there in the den last Thursday evening. We really live if you stand firm in the Lord. Here Paul says that he really lives. This is life to him. This is what energizes him. John says that he was very glad to see his disciples walking in the truth. The apostle says, "We were comforted through your faith, and we really live if you stand firm in the Lord." And I say that we, as we sat in the den last Thursday night, were very glad to hear that someone in whose life we invested is now involved in investing their lives in others. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians with me. And I want you to look at chapter 4 with me. I want you to get the flavor here of why the apostle writes the stuff that he writes. He is energized by these things. He is full of life from these things. And listen in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the mind of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For a God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power of God be not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore also we speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are not for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now you see, we can identify with that fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, can we not? As those who have been engaged in an evangelistic effort, in a discipleship effort, we come to identify exactly what the apostle is saying. Some get it, thank God, and some don't. Some with whom we have ministered over the years are gone. We have no idea where they are. And much to our chagrin and to our sadness, they are not walking with Christ, but there are those who are. There are those who are, and we are so thankful. We are comforted in our hearts because they walk in the faith. By the way, I don't mean to exclude anyone in this room. I am comforted in my heart because you are walking in the faith. That is a comfort to me, and I am energized by that. For we truly live, we really live, when you stand firm in the Lord. Back to the text, we go to verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? Now, if you stop and think about it, what is it that gives you joy in your ministry? What's the goal here? What are we working so hard about? What is it that makes you stop every once in a while to rejoice before God or to rejoice in God? Isn't the goal of all we do and all that we share and all that we invest to faithfully see the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ bear fruit in the life of someone else so that someone else might come to know the Lord in faith, so that someone else might come to have eternal life like God has given to us in Christ? Absolutely, that's the goal. And what do we do? What thanks can we render to God for being able to be a part of this ministry? What thanks can we render to God? What joy do we have in our hearts because we have seen success over the years of ministry, and you have seen success in your life as well and in your ministry life? Now let's make sure that we all understand how this growth comes. Because I guess you could come away saying, well, you know, it's up to me. I want to remind you, if you want to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I want to remind you of something that's back there just past where we went before. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we need to be reminded of this because sometimes the pressure is too great because you start to take on things that aren't yours. I know I do this all the time in my own life. I start thinking, well, if you could just say the right word, if you can just go to the right place, if you can just say the right sentence or the clause that the, you know, the person that you're dealing with is going to get it because... Let's be reminded of a simple, straightforward, and mysterious truth about those who are engaged in the life of others. What does it say? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 6. What does it say? Here's the apostle. He says, I planted. Have you done some planting in your life? Absolutely. I don't mean your vegetable garden. Planted the good seed of the Word of God in someone's life? Yes. Well, Paul says, I planted. Apollos, he watered. And here it is. But God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So is there a reward for the labor? Yes, there is. But you have to get, if you're going to be a solid evangelist, which all of us are called to do, if we are going to evangelize, if we are going to work with other people, if we are going to be disciplers, then we have to remember God has to be called upon to work in the life of the person to whom you are ministering. You plant, it's a job. You plant, you sow, you cultivate, you water. But let's never forget, it is God who causes the increase. That's why you can go and spend a lot of time with someone and have it go nowhere. And the result of that should not be that you get disappointed, that you get somehow cast down, that you get depressed. No. You continue to pray, but you look for someone who is willing to listen and to hear God's good news in Jesus Christ. The tendency we have as people who evangelize, the tendency that we have is, well, God, I was faithful to get your word out and nothing happened. And we get depressed. You get depressed in discipleship for the same reason. You tell someone over and over and over and over again. That's why I read you that Timothy passage, and we're going to go back to it later. You say those things over and over and over again. You pray faithfully, and the person looks at you like you're stupid. I don't get it. Then what do? You pray, and as our Timothy passage says, you reprove and rebuke and exhort with great patience and instruction. It's a wonderful thing to see those whom you have invested your life into take their place in the body of Christ. It is a wonderful thing. Who become active without you pushing them. Who are there sitting in the pew Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and they are engaged in the life of others. There is nothing more rewarding in the life of an evangelist than to see active, responsible, engaged, thoughtful, obedient, spirit-filled disciples who in turn take up their part in the church to see that still others come to salvation in the Lord Jesus. Who, as in Paul's words, and you'll have to recall this from your memory, as he writes to people all over the ancient empire of Rome, what is it that he says? He says, you have become sons. You have become daughters. You are co-laborers. You are fellow workers. You are partners. You are sharers. We are all ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians, once again, chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 17. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, you already have that memorized, right? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what is he? He's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are where? From God. When you begin to see these things happen in the life of someone that you know, the life of someone that you have worked with, all of the things that we call sanctification are not as a result of screwing up a person's own desire to do something. It is giving yourself over to the will and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's your manifesto, I guess, this morning. There's the thing that we as evangelists are to be about. We are supposed to take this word of reconciliation, which he has committed to us, and share it with the world at large, the people that we come into contact, the people that are personal to us. Well, back to the text this morning. We go to verse 10. As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now here we find a person that's prayerful in anticipation of seeing them the next time. What are we going to do? What are we going to say to each other when we see each other the next time? I have noticed in my life that there are many people that I know that are not here. They're gone, hither, thither, and yon. They're everywhere. Roxy and I have joked about the fact that we could go on vacation and never stay in a campground again. I mean, there's people everywhere that we have known over the years, whom we love, whom we discipled, whom we brought to faith in the Lord, who we still love and have relationship with. And what we've noticed is that when you sit down with somebody who's been that close to you, even though you haven't talked for a year, you sit down immediately, and where does the conversation go? How have you been? How's the kids? Fine, yeah. And how are you doing? And the conversation is warm and sweet, and the fellowship is wonderful. It's like you pick up where you left off. Those are the kind of relationships that are wonderful for those of you who are engaged in the life of others. There are relationships all over the place in your life and in mine. And we enjoy those relationships because of the common faith we share. There are many of these folks who have become closer to me than my own flesh and blood, my own family. I have been blessed by God to have brothers and sisters in the faith. I have been blessed by God to have mothers and fathers in the faith. I have been blessed with aunts and uncles and nieces and nephews and in-laws. And yes, there's some outlaws too in the faith. And when I get to see them, it becomes a joyful reunion. And it makes me look forward to the fact that someday I will be free of this deadly sin curse. And I will be able to know them in a way that I can't know them now. There will be a fellowship so sweet that it, you can't even imagine it. With folks who are in one of those categories. They are family. And heaven will become a joyful reunion, much more joyful than getting together over the phone and sharing the common faith with the Lord Jesus. In that day will be eternal. Well, I got more stories. Again, in the previous week, late in the last week, we were blessed by a visit from some dear Christian friends who happened to live in far off Alaska. And I want to say just at the outset that we do not see eye to eye on some specifics regarding the Christian experience. But we do share a common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord. And we can agree to agree about those things. And we can have sweet fellowship with those that don't quite see it the way I see it. They grew past me or beyond me or whatever, however we determine is the definition. Whatever it might be, their relationship with Christ is sweet and their relationship with us is sweet as well. And in that commonality, we still encourage one another and love one another in the faith. When we are doing the work of an evangelist, when we are actively engaged in seeking the lost, bringing them to faith, growing them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, then we, as it says in this passage of Scripture this morning, we are comforted by their faith. We will experience the full joy of life. We will thankfully rejoice before God both now and in the future. We will prayerfully look forward to being together once again, if not here, then there. Together at last with our blessed Lord. And so we go back in closing to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'll wait a minute so that you can get there. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. After all we have experienced and after all we have shared this morning, here it is. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And I say to you, joy will be yours in abundance. Let's pray. Father, for this word this morning, we are grateful and we are thankful. Lord, we thank you that our spirits and our hearts can identify with what your word is saying. We can identify with this apostle from 2,000 years ago, who as he works and as he labors and as he is persecuted and beaten beyond recognition and ultimately killed, he says, oh, I am so joyful when I hear that you are walking in faith. I'm comforted by that. My life means something because you are walking in the Lord in faith. I am thankful for you, and I prayerfully look forward to when I will see your face again. Lord, may that be our story as well. As we look into your word and it shows us what has been going on in our hearts and in our lives, we pray, Heavenly Father, that we might be encouraged to continue in the work, difficult though it may be, at times frustrating, hard. But Lord, it is what you have designed us to do, and we humbly submit to doing it and commit ourselves to you once again. In Jesus' name, amen.